All right, so we have the reading there from 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about the word charity. It's a very famous chapter, often read during weddings and of that nature. Now, I wanted to preach on this topic of charity, primarily because we've been going through, chapter by chapter through the book of John, and we know that John was a disciple whom Jesus Christ loved. You know, and we've gone through First and Second John, and John is often talking about love, and you know, we've talked about how important it is to love our God, and how important it is to love our brethren, to love His Word, and to love fellowship, and all these things come together to love the commandments of God. You know, all these things come together. But one thing I really wanted to focus on is how do we perfect our love? Yes, it's one thing to say love the brethren. I know that, Pastor, but how exactly do I love my brethren? I know I'm supposed to love my spouse, Pastor, but how exactly can I show that perfect love to my spouse? And I know I'm supposed to love my Lord God with all my heart and my soul, my might and my mind, with all my mind. But how exactly do I show love? And of course, this is the chapter of charity, and the word charity just means love. The word charity and love are pretty much identical. I often think of the word charity, though. You know, when we think of the word charity, we think of an organization that helps the poor, that helps out the poor and needy. And of course, that's where charity, that word really comes from, is doing things for those that are, you know, worse off or downtrodden. And, that really is what love is at the end of the day. Like love, people often think about as this emotion or this feeling. And you can express love by words and all those things are good. But really what you want love to do is to produce some action. Right, I mean, if I'm beating up my wife, which I don't, by the way, but and I say, oh, honey, I love you, I don't really love her, it's just empty words. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at verse number 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So Paul says, hey, he had the gift of tongues. He was able to, you know, God was able to just use his mouth and speak another language, preach the gospel in another language as he went out to the Gentiles. You know, he was able to just speak their language, and he had that ability. And you go, man, that'd be so wonderful to be able to just go into, to go to Sudan and speak Sudanese, you know, just like that without learning the language. What an amazing gift that would be. But then he says, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Because look, if I don't have charity, if I don't have love, even though I have this gift of tongues, It's pointless. It's just noise. It's just bang, boom, 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 bang, brass, sounding cymbal. Like just, you know, playing the drum kit or something with no purpose. There's no melody that it's for. It's just noise. It doesn't mean anything. And then it says in verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy. So, you know, he's got the ability to preach mightily or even foretell future events. And he goes, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He goes, even if I understood everything there is to understand, and though I have all faith, like my faith is so great so that I could remove mountains, he goes, and have not charity, I am nothing. Wow. That's a big statement. And so that's the title for the sermon this morning, Nothing Without Charity. You know, without charity, really, you are nothing, brethren. Nothing without charity. So we want to make sure that our love is perfect. We want to make sure that our love measures up to the love that God expresses here in this chapter. Now, we obviously know that God is love, okay? And God is perfect. You know, and within God, there is no darkness at all. There is no sin. There is no selfishness in God. He is selfless. He's offered his son to die in our place. And if we want to understand what charity is, you know, obviously we want to understand what God's charity is. We want to understand what God's love is. We want to understand his measure of love. And this chapter does a really great work to express that to us. Let's drop down to verse number 4 there. We have a list. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And so even just there in verse number 4, we have 1, suffereth long, kind, 2, envieth not, 3, vaunteth not itself, 4, is not puffed up. We have 5 qualities in verse number 4 about charity. And in total, I believe, from what I counted here, we have 15. Is that right? 15. 16. 16 qualities of charity. 16 qualities of what love ought to be like, what God's love is like. Because God is love. And, you know, as we are commanded to love our brethren and to love our spouse and to love our families and to love our Lord God, I want you to measure your love with this list that we have here this morning. You know, how perfect is your love? And I know none of us have perfect love. You know, we do our best, and I'm sure naturally you're more inclined to love certain people over others. But I want you to think about your love, your charity. How well does that measure up to God's standard here in 1 Corinthians 13? So, like I said, we've got 16 qualities. I'm not going to be able to spend too much time on each quality, otherwise it's going to be for hours and hours and hours. But let's just break it down. The first thing we see there is charity suffereth long. Charity is long suffering. That's why you better marry someone that you love, young people, because that's a long life. You know, it's death till death do us part. Suffereth long. You know, charity is something that has longevity. You know, to be long suffering is to be patient, because the person you love, they're not perfect. And they're going to do things that annoy you. They're going to do things that frustrate you. And guess what? You're going to do things that frustrate them. And guess what? Brethren in this church are going to do things that frustrate you. And guess what? You're going to do things in this church that's going to frustrate the brethren. And if we want to have love, if we want to make sure that our love is patient, it suffers long, we better make sure it meets up to this quality. Till death do us part, like I said, in marriage. You need charity. You need love. You need God's love in marriage. You know, 50% of first marriages end in divorce, or 49%, something like that in Australia. 50%. So that means 50% of marriages, to me, they're entered without love. Without the love of God, without the measure of God's love. They've got some sort of love. They've got some earthly or selfish, self-centered love. You know, some feelings and emotions, and they enter into marriage. But before you enter into marriage, does your love line up with what you see here? Because you don't want it to be the 50% that ends in divorce. You want it to be the 50% that is long-lasting, till death do us part. And then it's something like people that enter into the second marriage. I think it's something like 60% of those marriages end in divorce. And then those that enter into the third marriage, it's something like 70% of those marriages end in divorce. But brethren, it's so important that our charity suffers long. You know, when you hear couples say, well, we've just grown out of love. No, you can't. If it's real love, you can't grow out of love. Because it suffereth long. It's patience. It's going to last the distance. If you say to me, Pastor, you know, I did love my spouse when we got married, but it's just the love's gone cold. We just don't love each other anymore. It wasn't love in the first place. Or you've just forgotten. And more likely, you've forgotten. You know, because many times marriages will take you into the decades, right? They'll take you into the first 10 years, the next 20 years, and then your kids all grow up, and many times marriages end when the kids leave the home. But then why did it last that long? You know, why did your marriage last those 10 years, 15 years, those 20 years? You know, it was long-lasting to an extent, and you say, well, it's gotten cold. No, it's just you're no longer measuring your love with God's standard. You've accepted the world standard. You've accepted your selfish standard. But you need to go to God's word and say, hold on. You know, if I've been married, then I know. If this is charity, then I know it needs to suffer long. It's going to last a distance. And it's going to require, guess what? Work. I mean, why do you think the Bible is constantly telling us to love one another? Why do you think the Bible is always constantly telling us to love our God? Why is the Bible constantly telling husbands, love your wives? Because it requires effort. It requires work. If it came naturally, you wouldn't need the instruction to do it. You would just do it if it just comes naturally or automatically. You need to put the effort in. And that's really what love is, right? It's the effort. It's the work that goes into the marriage that matters. It goes, you know, into maintaining that relationship, to deepening whatever relationship it is, whether it's brothers and sisters in the Lord, you need to work at it. And brethren, my whole point of this, the 16 points that we see of charity here, is if you say, Pastor, there is an area here that my love does not measure up, whether to my spouse, to my children, to my church members, or to my God, then you need to say, well, I need to work at this then. And we know God is love. So God, I need your love. You know, I need more of your love. I you know, this love that I think I have just doesn't line up with your word. So I need your love to be able to express love to others. The next thing that we see, suffereth long and is kind. You know, the word kind means to be soft and, and gentle. And, you know, for those that are married, when you speak to your spouse, are you soft and gentle to your spouse? You probably were when you started dating, right? When a guy takes out a girl on a first date, you know, it's all very showy and nice. You know, you open the car door, you pay for the meal. You're being very gentle, you're being very kind. Are you still that way after 20 years of marriage? Are you still that way after 40 years of marriage? Well, if you got the right charity, it will be that way. You will continue in kindness. Keep your finger there. I want to show you a proverb, which is interesting to me. Come with me to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse number 22. Proverbs 19, 22. We're just going to see the first half of this verse here. I've often read this proverb. There's a lot of proverbs that I just can't wrap my head around. And this was a proverb that I couldn't wrap my head around until I really got preparing for this sermon. But Proverbs 19, verse number 22, it says, "The desire of a man is his kindness." Think about that. The desire of a man is his kindness. So there is a correlation between desire and kindness. You know, again, the kindness is being soft or gentle. Desire. Like, think about it this way. You know, think of a man that, I'm not really into cars, but, you know, a lot of guys are into cars, right? And they might have their dream car, you know, the right year that they want that brings back certain memories, or it just looks flashy and they just love that car. They're going to have a stronger desire for that car than just a beat-up old Camry. Sorry, brother. or a Corolla like mine, okay? Your desire is going to be toward that dream car, right? And it says the desire of a man is his kindness. So which of those cars are you going to be more careful around? Which of those cars are you going to maintain, look after, you know, not allow a single scratch? You know, when you go to the shops, you're going to park far away from the entrance all by yourself so nobody accidentally hits your car or something. It's going to be the one that you desire. There is a strong correlation between kindness and desire. And, you know, like I said, if a young man takes a lady out for a date, he desires her company, you know, and shows he's going to show kindness. Sometimes then you've locked that in. Oh, she's my girlfriend, she's my fiance, she's my wife. Nothing's going to change that anymore, and the kindness starts to drop away. But brethren, you need to remind yourself, you know what? I have a desire. You know, you have a desire for young children. You know, when you see a little baby born, you show kindness. You're gentle toward that little child, okay? Because there's that desire, you know, there's a great love. And you know, if you, in order for you to develop a greater love, you need to show kindness one toward another. Show gentleness one to another. You know, when a brother messes up, don't just tear him down. You know, show kindness. Say, brother, I'll be praying for you. You know, I'm there for you. You know, if you need anything, let me know how I can be of any help. So I like that correlation. That probably makes a lot more sense to me now. You know, the kinder you are to something shows the desire that you have toward it. And we're looking at charity, we're talking about love. You know, the more kind you are to certain individuals shows you how much you love that individual. If you're impatient with that person, you know, you're very abrupt with that person, it just shows that you don't have the charity toward that person that you ought to. Back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. It says, charity, the next one is, charity envieth not. I should have told you to stay, keep a finger in Proverbs. Actually, don't worry about Proverbs right now. But charity envieth not. Again, what is envy? Envy is similar to jealousy. Our world has it mixed up, okay? What the world thinks of jealousy today is actually biblical envy, okay? And jealousy in the Bible is a positive attribute to have. They are kind of similar, okay? In the sense that, you know, there are things that you want, there are things that you desire, there are things that you are protective over. And when it comes to jealousy, basically, it's just this. You're protective over things that belong to you, that rightfully belong to you. So it's right for me to be jealous over my wife because she rightly belongs to me. And it's right for my wife to be jealous over me because I rightfully belong to her. Like if I'm hanging out with a whole bunch of ladies or something, like it's proper for my wife to go, that's inappropriate. They shouldn't be doing that, you know, and it should bother her. And same as me, if I see her hanging out with a bunch of dudes, that should bother me, right? I should become jealous over that because we belong one to another and we know that God is jealous. because as his people, our worship and our love belongs to him. And many times the Israelites of old will turn and worship some false god, and God was jealous. That worship belongs to me. You are my people. I am your God. That is jealousy, but envy is different. Envy is when something does not belong to you and you desire that. Okay, so brother so-and-so's house, you know, sister so-and-so's car, you know, brother so-and-so's wife or whatever it is, you know, it belongs to another, but I desire what they have. That is envy. And Proverbs 27 verse 4, I'll just read this to you. Just listen to this. Proverbs 27 4, it says, wrath is cruel. We know what wrath is, right? It's like excessive anger. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Ooh. So, like, we want to get the wrath and the anger out of our lives. And, like, you know, when you're dealing with this situation, it's difficult. Like, it's uncomfortable if you're hanging around an angry person, or if you're, you're excessively wrathful for the wrong things, potentially. But even more damaging than all of that is envy. Who is able to stand before envy? See, envy then creates bitterness. And it's like, why does that person have what they have? Why can't I have that? You need to get the envy out. And look, if there's envy in this church, it's not charity, it's not love. You say, I love you, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, but do you envy something about their life? That's not right. Because charity does not envy. Envy if not. Come with me to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, verse number 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. Now, the right approach is if family so-and-so are blessed with something amazing, whatever it is, and you'd be like, oh, that's kind of nice, you know. What would be the right approach? The right approach is praise God for family so-and-so. You know, thank the Lord for looking down upon them, blessing them, and giving them something wonderful, whatever that is. Instead of going, that should be me. It's wrong. And when you look at John chapter 3, verse number 26, John chapter 3, verse number 26, I like this. You know, John the Baptist had a great ministry, you know, and he pointed people to Christ. You know, he's like, you know, of the New Testament, he's like the first soul winner on the scene. And John chapter 3, verse number 26, it says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizer, look at this, and all men come to him. John, you used to have a great ministry, but now everyone goes to that Jesus over there that you baptized. What are they trying to do? They're trying to provoke John the Baptist to envy. I had a great ministry, now someone else has a great ministry. You know, or for me to look at another pastor of another church and go, man, that'd be nice. Be nice to have their building. Be nice to have their members. Be nice to have those numbers. The devil comes along and wants to put envy in your heart toward your brethren. In this case, it's Jesus. It's God. You know, and how does John respond? I love it. Verse number 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except that be given him from heaven. Brethren, if someone here has something, your friend has something nice, they have it because it's been given to them from God in heaven. And again, thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for looking down on the person that I love and giving them something nice. You know? And then verse number 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, and that I am sent before him, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He goes, I'm not envious that Jesus Christ has a better ministry than me. I'm not envious that my disciples are now following him. I'm not envious that everybody is seeking his ministry and not mine. He says, I'm rejoicing. I'm over the moon. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. You know, like if your friend's getting married, you're going to rejoice about your friend finding that lady instead of going, that should be me. No, charity will rejoice. I love John the Baptist. Man, he had a great ministry. He could have let it go to his head. to his flesh. He goes, no, you know what? No, I'm rejoicing. Because anything good comes from the Father above. And I'm going to rejoice over that. And brethren, that's why if the right, you have the right love, you're not going to envy your brother or sister. You're going to be thankful that God has blessed them in such a great way. The next thing that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth means basically to be boastful, to lift yourself up, to be boastful. Okay? I don't know why. Look, I'm going to be careful because I have the flesh. But I honestly, I don't like to boast of myself. I don't like it. I've told you before, even when I tell stories about my life, I don't want it to come across like, oh man, our pastor's such a wonderful guy. I don't like boasting of myself. I don't like it. And part of the reason is I just can't do it with a clear conscience. Because even when nice things happen to me, even when good things happen to me, I know my sinful condition. Like, I know I'm a weak man. I know I have struggles. I know I have problems. The last thing I want to do, especially behind the pulpit, is to boast of myself or another man, or boast of God who is perfect. But charity does not boast of itself. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. But it's fine if someone else praises you. Even that makes me feel uncomfortable when someone praises me, right? But that's what God... Look, don't praise yourself. You don't need to praise yourself. You don't need to boast of yourself. The reason people do this is because they feel like they lack recognition. I need to be recognized for what I've... Look, when you have the right love, you know that God sees all things. And God recognizes what you have done. Be satisfied in God. Even if no one else sees it. In fact, that's when your reward's going to be great. Is when nobody else sees it, but the Lord God sees it. And then you don't need to boast of yourself. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he'll boast of your works, and he'll reward you for what you've done. And brethren, look, I've only got two eyes as a pastor. And I know a lot of you guys do wonderful things around the church. And I'm going to sometimes not see it. And I'm going to forget. And I'm not going to thank you. Okay? Not because I don't want to, it's just I've only got two eyes. Right? And actually, one eye is not that perfect, to be honest. It's a little blurry. But always remind yourself when you serve, when you serve the brethren, do it out of love. Do it out of a love for Christ, even if nobody else sees it. You know, preachers, when you get up behind this pulpit and you spend a good 10 hours putting your sermon together, and you're like, man, this is going to be awesome, and you preach it, and nobody says, that was a great sermon. Don't worry, you're serving Christ. Okay, serving him. Just do it for Jesus, and nothing else will matter. But charity is not boastful. It does not speak of self, you know. And the next one is very similar. Charity is not puffed up. Now, the difference between this, you know, when you boast, you're just speaking highly of yourself. But someone that is puffed up, what this is similar, but it's how they view themselves next to the average person, to anybody else. You know, they think they're higher than others. They think they're better than others. And you guys know the term holier than thou, you know. I'm holier. I'm more righteous. You know, this church is just made up of people that aren't serving the Lord to my standard, and I'm holier. Look at my life. So it is similar to boasting. But it can be more of an internal thing, but it's how you view other people. And that holier than thou, I just want to read it to you where it comes from. Isaiah 65 verse 5, it says, which say, stand by thyself. There are people that will stand. Oh, New Life Baptist Church, those people. I'm of a better standard. I'll stand over here. You guys stand over there. You know, I'm on the podium, guys, by the way. I'll stand over here. You guys are over there. And then, for I'm holier than thou. And then God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. These are a smoke to my nose. You know what this reminds me of? My dad does a lot of barbecues. And he does the whole, you know, the charcoal, basic charcoal barbecue. And I stand around the barbecue sometimes. Sometimes, the smoke just gets, you know, the wind blows in the right way and just, it comes into your face. And then it irritates your eyes and it's, you know, it goes up your nose. And, that's what God thinks of your holier-than-thou attitude. If you have the right love, you will not boast. You will not vaunt. You will not be puffed up. You will not look others. as lower, you know? And when I think of these two things, boasting and comparing yourself to others, something else you want to be careful of with your love is not to be passive-aggressive. And I hate passive-aggressiveness. I hate it because I see it in myself, actually. I hate it in myself. You know, and I see it and I say things and I go, why did I say that? You know, and sometimes my sarcasm can be passive-aggressive. Like, I actually mean it for a joke, but then someone can mean it, like, take it personally, and I can see why they take that personally. You know, passive-aggressive, you know, and it's basically a combination of these two things. Let me give you an idea of what passive-aggressiveness is. It's essentially like this. You know, one parent might go to another parent and say, oh, you allow your children to eat that? I would never allow my children to eat that. So you're not saying anything bad about the kids or anything like that. They say, but I'll never do that toward my kids. Well, then what are you saying about me? Like, you haven't really gone out there and attacked me, but by your words, you are attacking me. You're being passive aggressive toward me. Because you see yourself better than the others. You see yourself as a better parent than others. You see your children as better than the other kids. Another way that people, you know, might use passive aggressiveness is kind of, again, a combination of the two things. But instead of referring to themselves, because they know, actually, they're going to take that to mean that I'm better than them. So I'll use a third party in this passive-aggressive style. You know, for example, I'll just use someone, because there's no Dougs here, is there? There's no Dougs. You'll be like, man, I love how Brother Doug attends every church service. Brother Doug is there 3 times a week. I wish we had more church members like that. And you say to a church member that attends like once a week. You say to a church member that attends like twice a week. You know, or a church member that lives too far and you know they're not going to make it. But you say, well, just Brother Doug, what a blessing he is. I wish everyone was like that. That's passive aggressive. Oh, yeah, I'm not boasting of myself. Yeah, but you know you're tearing down that brother or sister. You know that's your intention. So, brethren, be careful. That's not love. That's not charity. Okay, now, am I saying that if you have these bad qualities that it's not real love? I'm not saying that. Okay, there is love. You know, the new man, we know the new man loves the brethren. We know that. We know the new man loves the Lord. But our flesh gets in the way. And so when we see these inconsistencies and these problems in our love, then that's why you need to go, I need to fix this, Pastor. As I go through this list, man, I do recognize these things. I am passive-aggressive toward my wife or whatever, or to my brethren. I can see these qualities. Man, I need to change this. Lord, God, I need your perfect love. You know, please clean up. You know, these expressions of love that I have, I realize, Lord, it does not line up with your standard. Just like anything in the Bible, right? When you see something does not line up with God's standard, you need to make a conscious decision that I need to change this. And God, I can't change it on my own. I need your help to make this change in my life. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 5, we'll go to the next verse. Now we have, doth not behave itself unseemly, that's one, another one. Seeketh not her own, there's another one. Not easily provoked, another one. Thinketh no evil. So we've got 4 things here in verse number 5. What else do we learn about charity? The next thing you see in verse number 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Now, something that is unseemly, we would use the word inappropriate. You know, charity is not going to be inappropriate. You know, if you have true love, you're not going to say inappropriate things to people. You're not going to ask inappropriate questions. You know, you're being mindful of that person's feelings. You're being mindful of that person's situation. And so you want to make sure you say things that are not going to, you know, hurt them or destroy them or offend them. You're going to make sure what you say is appropriate to the situation. Another way to look at this is being respectful of boundaries. You know, every family ought to have boundaries. Let me encourage you, brethren, please have boundaries in your families. Please don't let anybody just interrupt your family life and ask the most personal and private questions about your life. Listen, you need boundaries, okay, to protect yourself and to protect other people. There are certain people that just love to interfere in other people's lives. And you might like it because it might come across, man, they love me so much. They care so much about me. You know, they want to know so much about us. you know, so I can be praying for you, brother. But they're gathering information to use against you at some point. You gotta be careful. You know? I believe this is true. What I'm about to say to you, I believe is true. Again, and this is based on my experience. Okay? I'm not just saying my experience as a pastor of New Life Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm saying my experience in church my whole life. Every conflict that I've seen is because someone's been inappropriate or unseemly or crossed boundaries that did not belong to them. Every single time. Every conflict that can be have a various issues and various things that were said about different issues, when you boil it down to it, someone infringed on someone's personal life. They crossed someone's boundaries. And they just don't know how to stop. You know, and having boundaries, having these protective things is good for your family, but it's also good for them, so you can help that brother or that sister who struggles in this area to go, oh, wow, they're saying no to me, you know? And if several families go, no, look, you've gone too far there. You know, those questions are not appropriate. You know, your interference into my family life is inappropriate. When they start hearing that multiple times, then, oh, man, my charity is not perfect. I need to change this about my love. You know, you're being too loving, which is no such thing. Because being inappropriate is not true love. Being unseemly is not true love. So, you know, be careful. You know, give people personal space. You know, you don't need to know about everyone's private matters. You don't need to know about everyone's little detail of, you know, their life. People will share with you things that they're struggling with. You know, sometimes, you know, even as a pastor, I know I'm going to get more of that. Pastor, I'm struggling with this or that. You know that I'm not going to just start questioning. Like, if you've spoken to me, you know, I don't need every single piece of detail. I don't want to know. I don't want to know because I don't want to be unseemly toward you. Be like, well, brother, sister, you know, we'll pray for this. We'll take it to the Lord. I'll take it to the Lord and we'll leave it with him because he knows all things. Like, God knows how to be appropriate in his love. The next one that we see is charity seeketh not her own. Okay? Not her own. So charity, real love, is not selfish. It's selfless. You're looking out for the needs of others. Okay? So when you get married, for example, you know, I mean, it's one thing to say, yes, it'd be nice to have someone, a partner in life. It's nice to have someone that I can love and I can have company with and not be lonely. I understand all of that. But really, when it comes down to marriage, it's not about what you can get out of it. It's what you can give. Amen. That's real love. I mean, when you think about God and his sacrifice to us, Jesus Christ, did God really think about what he gets out of it? I mean, he dies. What did God get out of it? He took the sins of the whole world upon him. What did he get out of it? The Son took the wrath of the Father. All right? The Father forsook the Son. I mean, what does God really get out of it? No, it was selfless. God said, I'm looking down at a sinful creation, sinful people, human beings on their way to hell. And you know what? I'm going to be selfless and offer my Son to die in their place. That's what God's love is like. And brethren, that's what our love ought to be like as well. If you want to turn, actually, no, I'll just read it to you. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So charity seeketh not her own. And again, you want to be able to understand this in light of what we saw earlier, that charity does not behave itself unseemly. Okay, we want to make sure it's appropriate, but at the same time, yes, we are looking out for the needs of others, but you don't want to break those boundaries, okay? You can. You can learn a lot about certain people without being inappropriate. You can know enough, you know, to help them in life, to be a blessing to them. But that's what, by the way, that's what marriage is, okay? Young people, especially young people, I want you to know, it's what can I do for my spouse? You know, husbands, how can I love my wife even more so? And wives, how can I be more submissive to my husband? You know, honor him and respect him the way that he deserves as the leader of the house. Charity seeketh not her own. And then verse number 5 continues, is not easily provoked. Okay, it's not easily offended. You know, love or charity is not a short temper. Right? I mean, if my wife does something to annoy me and I just blow up about it, it's not real charity. Let's be slow to anger. Right? Not easily provoked every time something is said and, oh, get frustrated. As soon as a brother or sister in the Lord does something that I don't... Look, do you think in my life there's been times when brothers and sisters have done things that I don't like? Of course. Think of your own life. Of course there's been things that people have... But were you easily provoked? Or were you patient like we saw, long-suffering with them? If you're easily provoked, if you're easily offended, easily eaten up, when someone does something, brethren, it's not real love. You need to work on it. Again, it's just back to the long-suffering, the patience. It's not easily provoked. Proverbs, I'll get you to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 15, please. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse number 18. I want you to see this one. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Husbands and wives, how often do you guys have arguments? How often do you have fights in your marriage? Look, of course you're going to have fights because we're human beings and we're sinners and all of that, okay? But it should be rare if you love your spouse the way God wants you to. It can't be every time they leave the toilet seat up or down or forget to replace the toilet paper or forget to put the shoes away or... whatever, these tiny, tiny, tiny things, and you fight about it. It's because your charity is easily provoked. And according to God, charity is not easily provoked. But Proverbs 15, 18. Proverbs 15, 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Are you someone that is in constant strife? It's just like strife follows you everywhere you go. Every relationship you have, family, friends, work, church. Are you just constantly, in the mix of conflict? You go, it's persecution. No, it's you. It's your lack of charity is what it is. When someone says, the whole world is against me, every single person. My family sucks, and my church sucks, and my work sucks, and everyone, you're the one that sucks. You're the problem. You stir up strife. You're easily provoked because you haven't got God's perfect love. Look, he that is slow to anger, it's not that anger is a sin. It's just we ought to be slow to anger, all right? A piece of strife. If you take the time, right, cool heads prevail, you try to sort things out slowly and carefully, look, you stop the strife from even coming in your life. So how much strife is in your marriage? How much strife is in your relationships at church? You say, I've got a lot of strife, then change it. Ask God for his perfect charity in your life. The next thing that was said was, thinketh no evil. Charity thinketh no evil. That is to think the best of people, right? You view others as innocent until proven guilty. I think many times we think of people guilty until they prove themselves innocent. Now, I strive. This is what I want in my life. I want to think the best of people. I want to think the best of my church members. And when it says think of no evil, I don't want to harm you as my church members. Evil is... the word harm is the Bible many times uses the word evil in reference to being harmful. Is your actions harmful toward other people? When I get behind the pulpit to preach, I don't want to harm you. I just want to preach the truth of God's word. And I know if it's God's word, it's not going to harm you. Because God's word and God's charity is perfect. I don't think evil toward... Like, we ought not to think evil toward one another. We ought not to think about how we can harm other people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye shall inherit a blessing. When someone does evil to you, how do you respond? Do you respond with evil? God says, no, bless him. Bless them instead. When someone rails against you, Do you rail back? No, bless them. Okay? Bless them in return. Do good to your enemies. Brethren, this is what charity is. Right? You don't want to harm others. Even when they're harming you. Even when your brethren at church are harming you. Even when your family is harming you. Even when your friends are harming you. You know what? You bless them in return. Show them the love of God. Again, we're comparing ourselves to God's standard, and we were harming God, were we not? Every time we sin, we offend our Lord God. Every time we sin, we trespass against His commandments. Every time we sin, we go against His will. And even then, He sent Christ to die for you. And even after you're saved, He's willing to forgive you in your daily walk of Christian living. That's God's standard of love. How well is your standard of love? It's not perfect, is it? Mine's not perfect. And as I'm putting the sermon together, I was being challenged. I go, man, I can be a better husband. I can be a better dad. I can be a better pastor. I can be a better friend. I can love better. But I can't do it on my own. It's not there in my flesh. It must be from God. It must be from above. Because, again, God is love. I can only love if I am close with my Lord. I can only love properly if I know God's standard of love. And you have to be willing to go, Lord, I fail. Lord, we're going for these points. Man, I failed point number 3, point number 5, point number 8 there. Man, I'm struggling, Lord. All these areas. You know, the only way to change is to first recognize you need to change it. And I messed up. And Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, help me do better moving forward. Help me to love better moving forward. Verse number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 6. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, I'll separate these two things, you know, point number 10 and 11 here. I mean, they do go hand to hand, of course. But charity does not rejoice in iniquity. Charity does not rejoice in sin. When someone fails in life, when someone commits sin, when someone's weak and they give in to their sinful, whatever, lusts, are you like, woohoo! I knew it. I couldn't wait for brother so-and-so to fail. And because he's been up himself. He's been boastful and now he's been taken down. Woohoo! That's not love. Come on. You know it's not. Does that sometimes happen in the heart though? I bet it does. Even a little bit. That satisfies me. They've messed up. It's so bad. It's so bad to think like that. But we do sometimes. I do sometimes. You shouldn't say that, Pastor. It's what I am. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner, is what I am. I'm not perfect. Charity rejoices not iniquity. All right. Rather, you're saddened. You're not going to rejoice. You're saddened when a brother or sister fails. You're saddened when a brother or sister destroys themselves and commits sin and, you know, gets themselves away from God, is backsliding, whatever it is. It should sadden you. Say, Lord, please restore them. Lord, can you use me to restore them to you? That's love. That's charity. Charity, it says, rejoiceth in the truth. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. I hope this truth this morning is challenging you. And instead of going, oh, pastor's pointing out my sins again, how about you rejoice in the truth? Is it true? Is it God's word or is it not God's word? Doesn't matter if it makes you feel uncomfortable, it offends you a little bit. That's not charity if it offends you, if it's easily provoked. You say, you know what? If what I'm hearing is the truth, you know what? I'm going to rejoice in the truth. You know, there are times I have to get up behind the pulpit and teach something I know is going to offend this brother or sister. I know it's going to offend this family. But if I have real charity, if I really love you, I'm not going to hold back the truth. Amen. I will tell you the truth. And if you truly love the truth, that's what church is, the pillar and the ground of truth. Then when you get offended, you'll be like, man, my preacher, whether it's my pastor or some other man up behind this pulpit, my preacher must love me because he was willing to offend me but I can see that it's coming from God's word. It's coming from the truth of God's word. Amen. That's love. And of course, if we can accept the truth more readily, we'll be more able to make changes in our life. We'll be able to improve our love. Verse number 7. Next things that we see here is charity beareth all things. So that's another one. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. So we've got four points here. Okay? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So the next one is there. Charity beareth all things. Beareth all. You bear. I think of carrying burdens. You bear all things. Again, it just has to do with understanding that the person you are called to love, except God, but everyone else, have problems, have weaknesses, have bad habits, have failings. So I'm just going to give up on that person, or am I going to bear it? Am I going to just try to put up with it? And we're going to try to be a supportive person. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens. That means everyone's got burdens. Everyone's got burdens, don't? Are you willing to say, "Pastor, I've got no issues in life at all"? Man, maybe some of the little kids, you know? Maybe Samuel, right? I've got no burdens. I've got no issues in life. Now, even the little babies have issues, right? They get hungry. They need a change of nappy. Ah, ah. That's their burden. They got wind. Ah. Those are their burdens. We all got burdens. And the Bible says to bear one another's burdens. It beareth. You know, you're not just, man, sister so-and-so and her problems again. How about sister so-and-so and her problems? I'm going to pray for her. Amen. How about that? She can't carry them, and I can't help her really. I'm limited here, but I can carry them to God for her. I can bear them to God for her. How about that instead? Carry burdens. And the next one says, charity believeth all things. And we know that not everyone tells the truth. But, you know, what this means is when someone says something to me, I'm not going to try to catch them out in lies. I'm going to view what they're saying to be true. You know, as a pastor, sometimes there are conflicts and I hear one side and I hear another side. And I know that they can't both be true. But I'm going to believe both. I'm going to say, you know what? I think that obviously they're not both true. Maybe they're neither true, okay? But I'm going to believe what brother so-and-so said or sister so-and-so said to me is true to them. That's how they see that situation. They might be incorrect, you know? They might be missing information. They may have be exaggerating, or they may be allowing their emotions to get the better of them when they express those words. But I'm going to assume what they're saying, believe to be true. I'm not going to believe at this time that they're trying to deceive me. I'm not going to believe at this time they're just trying to cause problems. I'm going to believe this person actually wants to sort out the issue. So I'm just going to believe them until I have evidence, obviously. Okay? And it's a believer of all things. And again, willing to accept what others have to say is true to them. At that time anyway. Right? Like, I'm not just going to start knocking down, you know, your thoughts or your feelings. I mean, because I don't know just yet. It all might be true, but so I'm just going to believe it because I love you. I'm not just going to, all right, where can I find the inconsistencies here? And, you know, I think this is a lie here. I want people to just talk to me and express what they have to say. Well, that's how we ought to be. You know, even when someone says something that is inaccurate, and I know it's inaccurate, I'm going to believe that their intentions are true. Their intentions are pure. Other times when the preacher is going to say something inaccurate, sometimes, but you know the preacher's intentions, by now you should know, whether it's me or someone else, that their intention is pure. They just said something, you know, incorrectly by, you know, a little brain snap in their head. Something did not line up properly, you know, between their mouth and their brain. And, you know, you're just going to say, well, I'm not going to, oh man, he must definitely be a false prophet because he said something that's a bit weird, you know. Or it just, you know, a preacher quotes a Bible verse and they preach and it's like out of context. I mean, what they're preaching is true, but, you know, it's inaccurate. It's out of context. You're not going to, this guy doesn't know the Bible. Maybe he's not even saved. Because, you know, you wouldn't know this if the Holy Spirit was living within him. Again, you know, charity, believer for all things. The next one's kind of similar. Verse number four, point number 14. Charity hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. Charity is hopeful for the future. Okay? It's positive. It's been positive minded. It's not been negative. When problems come, you have to be positive minded. You know, if you're just negative, it's going to tear you down. You're not going to be able to work through your problems and your struggles. The first thing you do when your problem comes, you say, God, you must have given me this problem for a reason. You must have allowed this problem for a reason. There's something you're trying to show me. What is it, Lord? There's something you want me to change, maybe. Lord, what is it that you want me to change? I'm going to be positive about this. You're doing this for me, for my profit. Instead of being, God, again, why? Can't you pick on someone else? It's not going to help you. Love is hopeful for the future. I think we have our better years ahead of us at New Life Baptist Church. Our best years ahead of us. I think my next, I think it's 20 years come January in my marriage. I've enjoyed the first 20 years, but I reckon the next 20 years are going to be even better. But what if I say it's not going to be better? I'm not going to work on my marriage. We're not going to maintain love and could end in divorce and what have you. What kind of problems? Separation. Being hopeful, being positive. No one likes being around negative people. Have you ever been around negative people? Just always negative. Everything's negative. Everything's bad. Everything's falling apart. And it's all about to fall apart. Oh, just constantly, come on. You know, the sun came up. Let's look at the sunset together. That's something nice. We woke up and we could breathe. I'm actually alive this morning. Praise God for that. I'm going to rejoice in those things. I'm going to look at things from a positive perspective. The reason why charity hopeth all things is if you don't hope, if you're not hopeful, if you're not positive, you know, your negative words, your negative reaction are going to bring your loved ones down with you. Right? When you're constantly around someone that's negative, what's going to happen? You're going to start getting negative. You're going to start, it's going to hurt your life. But you know, when you have perfect love, when you've got the perfect charity, your hopeful disposition, your positive mindedness is going to affect those other people around you to be positive and lifted up as well. That's how you can show love one toward another. Hope of all things. And then it says, charity endureth all things. Charity endureth all things. Very similar to being long-suffering, but, you know, it lasts a distance. It accepts that people will fail, but you know what? You still love them, even when they fail. Can you come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Charity endureth all things. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, when someone does you wrong, look, if you're going to spend time with anybody, they're going to do you wrong. If you're going to spend a long time with anybody, that's why some people just come to church, hear the sermon, run away before anyone does them wrong and before they do anyone anything wrong. If you're going to be around people, people are going to do you wrong. Okay, it's just how it is. But is your love going to endure that? Are you going to be able to say, you know what? Yeah, you know, they did me wrong, but you know what? We've been friends for the past 5 years, and you know, they're probably just having a bad day. They're probably having a bad time at the moment. I'm just gonna endure that, and I'm gonna stay a good friend. I'm gonna continue to love them, right? Because the track record speaks of itself. Or is it just that, again, that one little issue? Oh, I don't want anything to do with them. It endures. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. What a powerful verse this is. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Say, why? For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity covers the multitude of sins. So have fervent charity one toward another. Again, why is this taught out throughout the Bible? Because we don't have perfect charity. We don't always have fervent charity. Again, someone commits a sin, I'm done with them. Someone does you wrong, I'm done with them. Wrong. If you truly love them, it would endure. If you have fervent charity for them, it's going to cover the multitude of sins. You're going to go, you know what, I can put that aside. I can forgive them. You know what, I can overlook that passive aggressiveness. I can overlook the wrong they've done. I'm just going to get on with it. Maybe they did not intend it. Maybe they had a bad day. They're having a bad moment. You know what, I know what they're struggling with. And probably what they're struggling with just came out in my conversation with them. And they just vented toward me and they don't mean it. You know, I mean, they shouldn't have said those things, but I think they've got bigger issues behind the scenes. So I'm going to have fervent charity and that's going to cover their sins. Okay? That's what love is, brethren. It endureth all things. And then 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 16, the last one. Point number 16. Charity never faileth. Never. That's why, how can a married couple say we've grown out of love? It doesn't fail. Real love does not stop. It doesn't give up. You know, it doesn't die. Our love died. No, it doesn't die. It's just that you no longer are measuring yourself up. You're no longer working toward the charity that you see in the Bible. You're no longer putting the effort in. You've gone back to a very carnal love. You need to go back to God's love. You need to work on your relationship. You need to work in your marriage. You need to work in your relationships with people at church. It doesn't give up. It never fails. The other way that I look at this is charity never fails, meaning that if you have love, if you pursue love, it will always succeed. It will always be profitable. Like, you're never going to get to the point where, man, I showed so much love and that was all for nothing. No, no. It succeeded. It's profitable, okay? You'll always be better off having charity than no charity. Because without charity, you're nothing. I know all the doctrines, Pastor. I know it all down perfectly. Man, I can speak in tongues. I can get out there and preach the gospel to every language. You don't have charity, you're nothing. Paul says that about himself. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. Charity, love. And so, brethren, there's many things here, right? Many things on this list. Charity suffereth long. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. Charity is not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. And charity never fails. So, what is your love like? What is your love like? Again, we go through the Bible. John, 1 John, 2 John. Love, love, love. Yes, good. Fantastic. But now, a little bit deeper. How does your love measure up with God's standard? Because I told you, brethren, I'm putting this list together and I'm like, man, I failed big time. Yeah? Like, oh man, I need to work on this. Man, I'm not doing well. Now look, am I going to say there's nothing on that list? Of course. You know, and there are days that I'm doing better than others because the flesh gets in the way. Problems get in the way, right? But how well do you measure up? Look, I don't want you to be nothing. I don't want our church to be a nothing church in the eyes of God. Look, doctrine is important. Everything that we do is important. Serving the Lord is important. Praising the Lord is important. Going soul winning is important. But brethren, if we have not charity, then we are nothing. I don't want that about my life. I don't want that about my marriage. I don't want that about my family. I don't want that about our church. I don't want that in life. I don't want God to say, man, that was all for nothing. Because he didn't have the charity that I have. He didn't have the love that I have toward others. All right, brethren. Anyway, please take this to heart. Please think strongly about it. There's a lot of areas that you know you need to change. Okay? And when you recognize those things, say, yes, Lord, I messed up. God, help me. Give me your love. Give me your love, Lord, so I can express that love to others. Okay, let's pray.